Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, we pray now that you would open this text up to us so that we would know more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know anything about the book of Galatians, you know that Paul was writing because the church there in Galatia was in trouble. There were those that had come in and began to present a different gospel, which wasn't a gospel at all. In fact, it was leading people away from the gospel of grace into works and into keeping the law and going through outward signs of legalism. And so Paul, very concerned about this church. In fact, he would write this heartfelt letter and he'd say, who bewitched you? Why did you turn away from this gospel of grace that you received, this work of God's Spirit? How did this happen? And so he writes this strong letter. And as you come to this second chapter, there were those that had come into the church, had perverted the purity of the true gospel message. And now, as I said, rather than trusting in the finished work of the cross for salvation, they began to add to the gospel, seeking to live under the burden of the law. And they were actually taking away from the gospel and making it null and void in their lives. And so Paul begins to explain his own testimony. He emphasizes the truth that we're saved by grace and this work of God's Spirit in his life by looking at his own personal testimony here in verse 20. What did Paul mean when he said these words, I've been crucified with Christ? Because Paul had not literally been crucified with Christ at Calvary. Paul didn't get saved until after Christ was crucified and resurrected from the dead. So what does he mean when he said, I have been crucified with Christ? Understand this, gentlemen. Mankind, Adam, there in the Garden of Eden, had broken God's law. He had sinned. And because of his sin, the Bible says that death passed to all men. All of us were under sin. We were all going to die. The law was broken. Adam represented all of us. He was like the best that we had. He was the best one we could ever have. He was what the Bible would call, or what theologians would refer to as, the federal head of mankind. The best of the best. And he failed. And because of his failure, death passed to all men. And the penalty of breaking God's law was death. But then Jesus Christ came. And Jesus came and he died in our place and paid the penalty that the law demanded. Think of it in these terms. If a man is convicted of a capital crime and he is then put to death for his crime, the law that he broke no longer has a claim on him because he died. He paid the penalty. He died, so the law can no longer touch him because he's dead. But even if he were to rise from the dead, he'd still be guiltless from the law, which would have no claim on his new life because he already died. He paid the price, so the penalty has been paid, and now there's a resurrection. There's a new life, and so the law has no more hold on him because the debt has already been paid. As we place our faith in Jesus, repenting of our sin, trusting in him for salvation, I am believing that Jesus took my place, paid the penalty that my sin demanded. And thus, in a spiritual sense, I have died with him because he was dying for me and for you. The believer who dies in Christ and is raised in the newness of life, the law doesn't have any claim upon them any longer. The law's demands have been paid and fulfilled. And now, therefore, the life that I'm living, I live continually trusting in Jesus that the work is finished. It was already done. It's been paid in full, and I am free. That's what Paul is saying. A man by the name of J.I. Packer, he put it this way. I thought it was insightful. He said, this verse brings together both aspects of the Christian's identification with Jesus The acceptance of Jesus' cross, or Christ's cross, as both the end of the old life and the pattern of the new life. Another man put it this way. He said, there is a great difference between realizing on that cross, Jesus was crucified for me, and on that cross, I'm crucified with him. The one aspect brings deliverance from sin's condemnation, the other from sin's power. In other words, guys, what Paul is saying is that he was identified with Christ at the cross in the past, and the spiritual benefits of identifying with Jesus' death are now presenting a present reality in his life. And because we are identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection, we now can live. And the life that we live, it's no longer a self-centered life that we live, but a Jesus-centered life that we live through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is manifested within our lives. We're no longer living dependently upon our own inadequate efforts, attempting to draw near to God in our own righteousness. No, the new life is a person, listen, a person within a person, living out the life of that person. What? It's exactly what I said it is. It's a new life. It's a new life. It's a person within a person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit working out the life of Christ in me. Instead of a sinner with a totally sinful nature attempting to find acceptance with God by attempted obedience, setting out to do outward laws, it is now a Christian living his life on a new principle. That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit revealing the life of the Lord Jesus in and through me. That is what Paul means when he said, the life that I now am presently living, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gentlemen, please do not miss. Even as I read it again tonight, I felt the Holy Spirit just said, pause right there. Paul says here, the Son of God who loved me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we think of love, sometimes as men, we think in terms of, well, I could see how God could love those people. Or love is predicated upon performance. Love is predicated upon what I do. But here it says, in the past tense, God loved me. God loved me. How do I know that God loved me? Because he gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. And some of you men, there's something you need to know. You need to know that you're loved by God. That's just something you need to come to grips with. And sometimes we forget that. It's one of the most basic things that we could ever meditate on, but you never want to lose sight of the fact that God loves you. Paul says, this is what Jesus did for me, and I believe it, and I rest in it. He took my place. I died with him there in a spiritual sense, and so the life that I'm now living because of what he did has present results, and he did all of it simply because he loved me. I choose to live a crucified life, and I daily reckon the old man to be dead to sin, but alive to God. You know, baptism, by the way, baptism is one of the outward demonstrations of what Paul's talking about here. It's the outward demonstration of the old man going into the water, being buried with Christ, and then being raised in the newness of life. What Paul's describing here is the outward manifestation of what's already happened on the inside. He talks about that in Romans chapter 6. Well, it's a decision that Paul made to trust in Christ. But let's look for a moment now at Luke chapter 9 at the words of Jesus calling men to a crucified life. And what is the purpose of the cross? There was only one purpose, death. Death to self. I think it was A.W. Tozer that says God has an ingenious way of making crosses for his people. A cross that fits you, a cross that fits me. So that it'll be death to me, so that the life of Jesus can be seen. Understand this, guys. If there's not death to me, the life of Jesus can't be seen. If there's not death to me, how am I going to experience the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in my life if I'm not dead, spiritually speaking? That's when you experience it. I don't want to die. And we die hard. We want to preserve every... I don't want to... It's like, this is me trying to get away from being nailed to the cross. I don't want you to do it, Lord. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. No, listen, unless we die, we don't live. Jesus said, unless a seed goes into the ground, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it then produces much grain. There's got to be death for there to be life, in other words. And in the life of a man who lives a crucified life, that must take place. Look at what it says in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. Jesus is seeking to prepare his disciples for the cross. They don't even know that he's calling them to a crucified life. They're unaware of what he's about to do for them, but he is now seeking to prepare them for the inevitable. In verse 23, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What will it profit? Or what profit is it, rather, to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Here, Jesus is seeking to prepare his disciples for the road to the cross, and they weren't having it. They were struggling with it. They wanted the road to the kingdom. The kingdom, Lord, we're going to rule alongside of you, Peter and John and James, and we actually like to sit on either side of you when you come in. Let's start the kingdom. This is kingdom business. That's what this is about, right? Jesus said, there can be no kingdom unless the king first suffers and dies for his subjects. And so they're wanting a kingdom, and Jesus said, if you want to follow me, here's what it requires. It requires a crucified life, and where does that begin? It starts with a desire. If any man desires it, and that's the question we have to ask ourselves tonight. Do I have a desire to live that kind of a life? Do we have the heart of the psalmist when he said, one thing I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek after. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Who experiences that? The crucified man experiences that. It starts with the desire to follow Jesus. And then that desire that I have within my heart. And every single one of you, you're here because you have that desire. So let's just check that off. That is a desire. We wouldn't be here. That's your desire. You want to know the Lord. You want to follow the Lord in a deeper way. All of us have that desire. That's why we're here. But that desire then leads to something. It leads to, notice, a denial of self. It means to forget oneself, to lose oneself in the interests of another. It means to enter into a new state or condition. That's what it's speaking of. It means we deny self. How? By surrendering ourselves to Christ to determine to obey his will. It is the dedication to the Lord and his will for my life. Lord, my ambitions, my thing, my 5-year plan, my goal, my vision, all this stuff, I just want to sacrifice it to you, Lord. Let's do your thing, God. Whatever your will is. That's what it means. It's a denial of self-life. And listen, all of us, we battle self on a regular basis. That's why I believe it says, I pick up the cross daily, because it is a daily battle. From the moment that our eyes open in the morning, the first thing we usually think about is ourselves. I mean, let's face it. What am I going to eat? Where's my coffee? What time do I got to be at work? I got to brush this, comb this. I got to let this grow out. I mean, all of those things that you're going through. So look okay? You know, all of you bearded men, you know what I'm talking about. We think about us. That's the first thing we think about. And it's usually the last thing we think about. And in between, we're thinking about it. And it is something to allow the Lord, just, Lord, death to me today, God. Lord, let your spirit work in me. I reckon the old man dead. Dead to the old life. Dead to the old things. Dead to the old habits and all the rest of it. Lord, I want to die to it. And so there's a denial of self. It's a desire which leads to a denial which leads to death. Death to self. Taking up the cross implies, guys, a lifestyle. It involves the renouncing of self. The cross was an instrument of death. It's a crucified life that we are called to live. Again, remember Paul said it this way in writing to the Romans in chapter 6. He said, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Think about that. When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you identified with him, you were crucified with him, and the reason is so that the body of sin that used to control us and used to dominate us, not only did we think about self, we thought about how can we sin with ourselves. I mean, we made plans for the weekend. Man, I can't wait for the weekend. It's going to be so awesome. Friday night. What's going to happen? I'm going to sin. I mean, that word wasn't in your vocabulary, but that's what you did. Oh, that's what sin is? Yep, that's what it is. I mean, that's, we live for that. And once Friday was over and you recovered, Saturday night, it's going to be awesome. And then Sunday, sleep in. Monday, go back to work. Man, I don't know how I'm going to do this, you know. And we just start the whole cycle over again. That's how we live. But when we identify with Jesus, that person died with Jesus. He was crucified. So that that body that used to control and used to drive us to do all of those things is dead. It happened. But daily I need to reckon that old man to be dead. Because I'll tell you something, he still wants to live. He wants to crawl out of that decrepit grave and grab hold of me and want to bring me back down to the dead life. And I have to tell myself, I'm dead to that. A woman walks by. I'm dead to that. I think. No, you are. We have to be, you know. Temptation comes and, you know, you walk, something happens. You go into a restaurant. You walk by the bar and you maybe used to go there. I am dead to that. We just have to die to that. And it is a constant battle. The great news is there's power to do it. Formerly, we didn't have power to do it. There was no struggle. Nobody was saying, I'm dead to that. I'm alive to that. Very alive to that. Not anymore. And the fact that it's a battle is a good indication that the Spirit of God is working in our lives. The fact that I'm convicted over it, that I want to turn from it, is an indication that Jesus is working in me. And he's working in you. What follows is then a determination, man. There is a desire. Lord, I realize I need you. I want to walk the road with you. And then that leads to this denial of self, and then a death to self, and then a determination to follow. And this word follow is such a wonderful word. I love it. It's a word that means to take the same road as another person does. Jesus is calling us in this crucified life to take the same road, the same path that he's walking. And the beautiful thing, guys, is it carries the idea of accompanying someone. And it's given here as a command. Jesus said, follow me. It's a command. Our whole life is to be characterized by taking up the cross, following along with Jesus. We're no longer our own. Moment by moment, we're walking the same path with him. Guys, ask yourself the question tonight. Let's pose this question to ourselves. Are we following Jesus today? Are we walking in close proximity to him? Or are we far behind? Have we drifted away? Do we follow Jesus on the conditions that we have set up? I'll follow you as long as I know where you're headed. I'll follow you as long as there's no cross involved. Well, there's a cross. I just want the crown. You can't have it until you bear the cross. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you walking in close proximity to him? Jesus points out there are hindrances to the crucified life. The person that says, I want to save my life, they assume they can save themselves. Jesus said, you can try that, but you'll ultimately lose it. You'll ultimately lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, then that's when you really find it. Following Jesus, denial of self, death to self, a crucified life. But as you look just a few verses over, and this is where we're going to kind of wrap up tonight. In verse 57, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell at my house. And Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Luke here records for us three men who were potential followers of Jesus. Men who were deciding, potentially, to walk in the crucified life, as it were. And so, one speaks to Jesus, and it becomes very clear that he had a misconception. He didn't understand where Jesus was going. And so he said to the Lord, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." In a parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, it reveals that this man was actually a scribe, that he was a scribe. And scribes were a highly esteemed group of people in Jewish life. Scribes were experts of the law. They were the religious lawyers who interpreted the law, much in the way that lawyers attempt to interpret the law today. They interpreted the law of the rabbis, the law of scriptures. They were authorized by Jewish authorities. They were highly educated, and they were loyal to the Jewish system. So most scribes that you read about in the Gospels, they weren't godly men. They were not wanting to follow Jesus. In fact, they were opposed to him everywhere that he went. That's what we know about them generally, that they were hostile toward Jesus and his ministry. They joined the Pharisees. They joined the chief priests in putting Jesus to death. But this scribe was different. Perhaps, having observed the ministry of Jesus, he initially felt compelled or emotionally drawn. And so he just said it, "Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to join the group." His declaration, although appears insincere, because as Jesus goes on, Jesus responds to his declaration. You can tell that this man was, or maybe it was sincere, but you can tell that he was somewhat naive. It appears that he had an underlying conception of, as it were, an idea that in traveling with Jesus, there's going to be certain comforts that one could expect to experience. I mean, I'm rolling with Jesus. We're going to roll deep. You know, maybe that's what he thought. It's going to be good. It seems that this scribe had not fully considered what being a disciple of Jesus truly meant. He was concerned about his own personal comfort over a full commitment to Jesus. Again, you remember Jesus said, "If you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." You know, Jesus knew the thoughts of men's hearts. You see that throughout the Gospels. He knew what people were thinking before they could even verbalize it. He knew their thoughts. It'd be a little dangerous to be around Jesus. He knows what you're thinking. He could discern their thoughts and the intent of the scribe's professed desire. And so he goes straight for the heart of the matter. He gets to the real underlying issue with this man. And he says, "Listen, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, what Jesus was saying to this man that said, "I want to walk the crucified life," Jesus was saying, "Don't think that following me is going to be an easy ride. It's the contrary. Don't falsely assume that choosing to walk with me is going to be without difficulty." Jesus is letting this man know right up front what he could expect. Instead of comfort, there was going to be some hardship on the road. I don't think he anticipated that, but Jesus said, "You got to know this. I'm not denying you follow me, but here's what I'm saying. Just so you understand right up front, this is something that you're going to experience. This is something that we're going to encounter if we walk this road together. This is what you can expect to find. This you won't find, but this you will find." And for some people, you know, they come to Christ and they have this false assumption, this misunderstanding about being a Christian, that every problem they ever had is going to go away, it's going to disappear, that rainbows and sunshine and unicorns, I mean, that it's just, that's all that it is, man, from here to heaven, it's going to be awesome. And it is awesome, it is a blessing, but it's not easy, is it? No, it wasn't easy for Jesus. Paul told Timothy, he said, "You have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Jesus was telling this man, "Listen, you want to follow me? This is something you need to understand. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But Jesus is going to be there. I'm walking the road with him. And if I'm with him, I'm in a good place." J.C. Ryle, he said this. He said concerning Jesus' words here, he said, "Jesus would have no man enlisted under false pretenses. He would have it distinctly understood that there's a battle to be fought, a race to be run, a work to be done, and many hard things to be endured if we propose to follow him. Salvation? Jesus will bestow it without money, without price. Grace, by the way, glory in the end, shall be given to every sinner who comes to Jesus. But at the same time, he would not have us want to be ignorant that we'll have deadly enemies like the world, like the flesh and the devil. And many will hate us or slander us or persecute us if we become disciples." And so he doesn't wish to discourage us, but he does wish for us to know the truth. That's what's happening here. "I'll follow you wherever you're going, Jesus. The crucified life, I'm in. I got a shirt. I'm there." Jesus said, "Right on. But just understand this. It's not going to be an easy ride. But I'm going to be there. You're going to be with me. And we're going to get through. We're going to make it. The first potential follower was naive. The next one we find in verse 59, Jesus said to another, "Follow me." But he said, look at this, "Lord, let me first." Now notice the contradiction of terms there. Lord, me first. You understand? You see that? Are you picking up that what I'm throwing down here? Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now this time, Jesus now turns to a man who's standing by. Perhaps he was listening to the conversation. And he said, hey, follow me. Come on. Walk the road with me. Gave him an opportunity. And at first glance, there's a number of observations that you can make from this account. For one thing, you might assume that the response of Jesus was pretty insensitive and harsh. The guy said, Lord, but I need to go have a funeral service for my dad. And then I'm with you. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus says, the dead bury their own dead. Whoa, that is hardcore. Why did he say that? How insensitive was that? Well, you have to understand what's going on here, gentlemen. In order to understand the passage, we need to look a little bit deeper. The first problem that is seen is the man's response to Jesus. Jesus gives a command, follow me. He calls him Lord. And then he says, let me first. And Jesus said, follow me. The second thing to point out is this man was not saying, pay close attention, that his father was dead at home. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying we're having a funeral service and I need to wrap things up and then I'll follow you. What he's saying is I must bury my father. It's a familiar Middle Eastern statement, meaning I must stay at home until my father dies so that I can then bring his estate to its final point so that I can receive my inheritance. I'll follow you, Jesus, someday when it's more convenient for me. After my father dies, his dad could have lived for another 20 years. Who knows? But basically, he was saying to Jesus, saying, this is a command. He said, later, when I get my inheritance in the bank and I'm living off the interest, then I'm it's on, Jesus. You and me, I'll buy you a boat and we'll go back and forth to Galilee. It's going to be great. Later, much later, Lord, me first. Jesus understood where this man was coming from. And so he said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the gospel. Those who were spiritually dead, listen, they can handle the arrangements when they come. They can handle the funeral arrangements when they physically die, when it's a proper time for that. It could have been, as I said, years from that moment. The man's priorities, guys, listen, the man's priorities were out of alignment. Lord, I'll follow you when my kids are out of the house. That's when me and my wife, we are going to serve you when these kids we're out of the house because we'll have time for it. How do you think your kids are going to learn to serve the Lord if you don't? They won't. That they watch us to see what it is to serve Jesus. And so if I'm saying I'm putting it off until later, Lord, I'll do it once I retire. Once I get there, once I do this, we have all of these things. And it's our priorities are out of alignment. We want to serve Jesus when it's convenient. But there's never a more convenient time than right now, guys, than right now to follow Jesus, to preach the kingdom to this world that is dying. This man revealed in his words to Jesus that he had a divided heart. It's virtually impossible to follow the Lord with all your heart if your heart's divided, if you're trying to live in two different worlds, if you're trying to live in Jesus and yet still live in the world. It's really impossible. But Jesus said it. No man can serve two masters. There's a lot of guys in the church today who have a divided heart. They're trying to live in the world, trying to do this thing and keep this going. At the same time, they're trying to follow Jesus and try to, you know, they're trying to serve two masters. Like the rich young ruler, you remember? Came and fell at the feet of Jesus, the Bible tells us, and said, Lord, I want to follow you. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Remember Jesus put his finger on the man's God? He said, why don't you go sell all that you have? It wasn't that he had possessions that was the problem. The possessions had him. That was the problem. They were his God. He had another God in his life. He had a divided heart. Finally, we see here, there was another man. He said to the Lord, Lord, I will follow you. Again, Lord, I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Think about that statement. Again, Lord, I will follow you. But Lord, there's something, you know, I will. I will, but The third man volunteers to follow Jesus, but with a stipulation, with a condition that he be allowed to go home and say goodbye to everyone. Again, there's nothing wrong with saying goodbye to people, bidding them farewell. But there is more to this statement, again, than meets the eye. The man was looking back. In following Jesus, there are some things that you do leave behind, aren't there, when you walk the crucified life. When Jesus called the disciples and he said, follow me, remember what it says concerning them? It says they left their nets, they left their boats. Even James and John left their father Zebedee and they went and followed Jesus. There was a cost involved, but it was worth it. We cannot go forward while looking backward. We just can't, guys. We can't live the crucified life if we're constantly looking back to the old life. We just can't. You remember Lot's wife? Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Simple verse. Two verses you could memorize tonight. Jesus wept and remember Lot's wife. There's two verses you just remember. And they are powerful verses. But remember Lot's wife. Why? What happened to her? She looked back. She couldn't break with the old life. The Lord was trying to bring her out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she was hanging on. The Lord said, I'm taking you out of here. Do not look back. Whatever you do, just go forward. Do not look back. And when she looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Her life ended. The Bible says, remember that. Let that be a lesson to us, not to look back. And there's many things, you know, there's many things that would call us back, aren't there? I remember, I don't know if I was when I was a little boy, I remember for some reason, you know, they used to play these old movies. And I think it was the story of Ulysses. It's kind of freaky, really, when you think about it. I remember, who's the dude? Kirk Douglas, is that who it was? The guy with the big, somebody socked him in the chin, something happened there. Big old, he should have grew a beard. But anyhow, but you remember, I just remember one scene. That's all I remember. And my mom made me turn, that off. What are you watching? Nothing. Ulysses. He's a warrior. You know. Anyways, Ulysses is on this boat. And they're going by this island, and it's the sirens. And so Ulysses, he's wanting to be the man, and he tells everybody, all right, listen, we're going past this island where the sirens sound, and they pull you into the harbor, and it's a deadly place. But here's what I want you to do. Everybody, I want you to take this stuff, and I want you to plug your ears, and I want you to keep rowing, and I want you to tie me to the mast. Just tie me to the mast. And whatever, if I tell you to turn, don't listen to me. Whatever I say, I want to survive. I want to listen to this and survive this. You guys don't listen, but I'm going to listen. I just remember watching Ulysses going crazy. The guys were rowing and they had these big old, wax something in their ears. And they're rowing and Ulysses is tied to the mast and he hears the sirens. And he's screaming at these guys, get over there. Get over there. And they wouldn't listen. They just kept rowing. And he wanted to listen. He could hear it. Just get me over there. And at the very end, once they made it out of the sirens, the guys took off their, you know, what was covering their ears. And forever, Ulysses was haunted by that and ended up making his way back there. I mean, it's destructive. That illustration, there's so many things calling to us. Come over here. This is going to be great, man. Click on this. You're going to love what you see. You ain't seeing this at home. Whoa, my goodness. Hey, what's going on? Nothing. Just sitting here. Sirens. Hey, man, we're getting a couple of the guys together. You know, we haven't seen each other in a while. Hey, man, it's been a great time. Hey, we're just going to go over to just gonna have a security. Come on. What do you say? Sirens. The old man. That must be put to death. The crucified life. Dead to that. So many voices. So many things calling to look back. To go back. It's like from the moment you get saved to the time you get to heaven. I mean, Paul called it a fight to the death. That's what he called the Christian life. A fight to the death. He called it a race. And I mean a hard race, man. I mean, the imagery that he paints for us of what he felt the Christian life was like, we just kind of read it and think, well, that's what it's like. No, it's like that. From the moment you get saved to the time you get to glory, man, there's things seeking to, hey, be unfaithful to your wife. Hey, quit the ministry. Hey, stop this. Hey, go back to that. Hey, why don't you go do what you used to do? I mean, it is a battle. It's like the sirens are sounding and we just have to keep a straight course all the way to glory. The Lord's the one who's on the ship. And the only way that we're going to, you know, go is if we jump ship. You can't jump ship. You have to keep going. You have to drown that out. Plug your ears and listen to the Spirit and keep going forward. And you know something? The longer I go with the Lord, the longer I walk with Jesus, you know something sometimes I'll just say to myself is I just want to make it. I want to make it. And I'll tell you something. When you see men that you respect that have even ministered to you in years gone by, when you see men like that falling to the wayside, they listen to the sirens and they were destroyed and their families were destroyed. Just think, Lord, I want to make it. I want to make it. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to raise my kids in the Lord. I want to hear you say, well done. I don't want to have an asterisk next to my name, John Randall. I don't want that. I want to make it, Jesus. Please. And it just keeps you in this place of humility and brokenness and a crucified life, death to me, God. Because so much of my flesh wants to live. So much of my flesh wants to reign. And the only remedy for the flesh is death. Death. Spiritually. It's interesting, isn't it, when you look at the Old Testament? At those priests every day, they would go out there to the altar and what would they do? They would take the flesh and they would burn it. It was consumed. Burning flesh. The Lord said, man, that's a sweet smell in my nostrils, the Old Testament says. The Lord loved it to smell that, like a barbecue daily. To the Lord, flesh, death to that. And it was this picture in the Old Testament of a sacrifice, of a consecrated life, daily. The altar, just, Lord, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is my reasonable service, a crucified life. Hands to the plow with no looking back. Guys, the great news tonight, in light of this passage, these passages that we've read, the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us and will give life to our mortal bodies. There's power to live the crucified life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that there's power enough to get us there. We're going to make it. We're going to make it, guys. And maybe for some of you, you've never actually consecrated your life to Jesus. Oh, you know about the Lord, you know, in your mind, in your heart. You know, of course, I believe in Christ. But I've never really walked the same road. Or I'm walking the road, but, I mean, that's for people who, you know, do ministry and I don't really need to. No, friend, that's for you. You say, how do I experience that crucified life? You know, I think it's just honesty with the Lord. Lord, here I am. Here's my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's it. Just simple, simple prayer. Lord, do it in me. And he will. It's when we live the crucified life that we experience the resurrected life. So may God do that work in us tonight through his Spirit. We're just going to close just with a few songs of worship tonight. I really want to just respond to that. In my own life, any area in my life that is just not consecrated to Jesus, or something that I've been holding back, I want to say like the psalmist, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and try me. And Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, show me that. And I know that God will. And for some of you, maybe tonight, saying, Lord, all right, I want to live a crucified life. And all that that means, just identifying with Jesus and denying self and taking up the cross and following you, walking the same road with you. Would you pray with me tonight, guys? Father, Lord, again, we are so aware of how needy we are. Lord, how weak in our flesh we are. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Lord, I thank you that there is power in the Spirit of God to give life to these mortal bodies. Lord, I thank you that there is victory. Lord, where Adam failed, you succeeded. And Lord, now you have delivered us from this body of death, Lord, so we're no longer slaves of sin. Lord, I pray tonight that as you search every heart here, Lord, that you would show us where we need to be crucified to you, Lord, in some area or whatever it is. Lord, I trust your Holy Spirit to do that work. So as we worship you, Lord, and minister to you, would you speak to us? In Jesus' name.